Our scripture reading this morning is coming out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Now, if you've been paying attention, you know we've been in chapter 6, so we're going a little bit backwards in the Sermon on the Mount. It's that, I'll explain it in a moment, what we're doing, that we're picking up on these six teachings here at the very front of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, I'll make reference to that, but let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And in many Bibles, it's marked about oaths. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at what may at first look like something that may be easy, maybe to maybe perform or do as your followers, help us to understand what your concern here is, what, Lord, you're addressing in this, in your time in the first century, and then what that does mean for us. What does that mean for us this day as we live out our faith and as we follow you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a little bit of a review here, because I am kind of restarting our time in the Sermon on the Mount. Over the last several weeks, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going back to where we left off before Advent. We did an Advent series. And before that Advent series, we were looking at these six teachings from Christ that follow this pattern. And the pattern is very simply, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is speaking as one of authority, and he's correcting some things, some issues that have been outstanding. Now, prior to that, we had the Beatitudes. That goes all the way back to the summer, where we spent a considerable amount of time looking at, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And often when we read through that, which is, it's a great thing to meditate on, a scripture to memorize, it's very intimidating, this list. Some have dismissed it as just too idyllic. There's no way to live this out. It's just simply not practical. And yet Jesus followed up on the Beatitudes with this teaching on that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Jesus' standards from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are, you might even say, heavenly. And that wouldn't be inappropriate. Jesus has his foot on the gas pedal. He's not letting up. And as he enters into these six teachings, these six things where he says, you've heard it said, but now I say to you, he has in mind the Beatitudes and that our righteousness would exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, today is a perfect example of where I think Jesus is understanding for those who are hearing the Beatitudes, saying, well, what does that look like, Lord? What does it mean to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, pure in heart? He is giving us practical examples of what it would look like. And I will contend that this passage in front of us, Matthew 5, 33 through 37, is a practical application on the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. And I'll explain the connection here as we go along. The teaching begins in this familiar pattern. Again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, the problem there is not a quote in the Old Testament where Jesus is referencing this. In the past, he actually does quote the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from the Ten Commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery. So we're not really sure what he is in referencing, but what we do know is in the Old Testament, oaths are a concern. Keeping an oath, a covenant, a promise in the Old Testament is important. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, 21 and following. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. You will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God that you have promised with your mouth. Now, there's a couple of things we can learn right there from the law in the Old Testament. One is that we are not to commit perjury. That means we're not to lie under oath. If we are going to swear something, that means we need to be truthful. If we're going to take an oath, we better tell the truth. That's what is at stake. That's where the ninth commandment comes in about bearing false witnesses. Do not commit perjury. Secondly, it's saying that we should avoid or not take oaths. It's something, that's what Deuteronomy, I think, is getting after here, is that if you are going to make an oath to the Lord, you better be required of it. It's a very serious thing. You should refrain from vowing. You will not, you should be careful. Thirdly, it says that whatever comes out of our lips, it better be truth. Not lies, not half-truths, not gossip. We should be careful of what we say in any circumstances, in all circumstances. And then lastly, as again a warning and just sort of an emphasis on the second thing I mentioned, if we are going to take an oath and invoke the name of God, we absolutely need to keep our word. It is an issue of actually the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. If we're swearing an oath and invoking God's name, we need to understand that we have to keep that. Now, I think that's fairly straightforward, that I think what the concerns are in the Old Testament, in the law, is that God does not want us to take oaths to him, certainly not to take them lightly. And if I can put it more bluntly, he doesn't want his people to be a bunch of liars, speak falsehoods, or have a reputation of not being upright or keeping promises. We are to be people of integrity, people who seek truth, people who can be trusted if we are going to make a promise. It's serious business, this, that it reflects badly on God, particularly if we take a vow in his name that we do not intend to keep, or we do not intend to keep this oath. We need to be uttering truth. We are at risk of breaking essentially two commandments in the Ten Commandments if we're taking oaths and swearing by his name. I think I hopefully have got across this is no small matter, and that's why Jesus utters this word, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so he's, in a sense, what Jesus is summarizing here, he is summarizing this Numbers passage, this Deuteronomy passage, the two commandments in the Ten Commandments, that we should be quite careful. Jesus is simply saying, do not break these commandments, keep the law, honor your oaths if you're going to swear in the name of the Lord, but do not do that so quickly. What he addresses, the problem that he is addressing and telling us how to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees comes to us in verse 34, 35, and 36. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Jesus here is addressing a well-known loophole that the Pharisees have been invoking in his day. The Pharisees, not wanting to break the third commandment, in other words, they didn't want to make oaths in the name of the Lord, so they decided, we're not going to do that. We don't want to break the third commandment, which is a good thing, decided that they could come up with other oaths and things that are under earth. So you can make an oath to heaven, an oath to Jerusalem, to the earth, whatever. It might be what people do today if you hear someone say, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear by the moon and the stars, stuff like that. In other words, they were coming up with oaths and promises that wouldn't invoke the name of the Lord, so they wouldn't break the third commandment. But it also meant that if they weren't able to keep it, they wouldn't violate the law, they wouldn't get themselves in trouble. kind of a little bit of loophole trickery, a simple way to protect themselves from the third commandment and give the people to maybe wiggle out of their oaths and promises. Jesus addresses this nonsense later in the Gospel of Matthew. And to put it mildly, Jesus is not impressed with this maneuvering. In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And I say to you, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by the oath. You blind man, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by whom it dwells on it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Jesus sees through the nonsense. But coming back to the passage at hand, he's more measured in his response. Jesus points out to us in this teaching that whatever you're swearing by, and he's saying that also in Matthew 23, whether it's creation, heaven, earth, moon, stars, Jerusalem, whatever it is, they all have one thing in common. God. God created them. His fingerprints are all over them. His name is associated with those places. You read Psalm 66, for example, shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name, give him glorious praise. That psalm goes on to sing about how all of creation praises the name of the Lord. His name is associated with that in creation. So if you're going to start making oaths to things on in creation, you are invoking the name of God. The Pharisees have solved nothing in their loophole. It is nonsense to swear by anything because God is associated with all of his creation. If you are taking an oath, you are using the name of God. So you better keep it. Better yet, it's better not to make that kind of oath, that solemn commitment. And we should not be looking for loopholes. We should not be figuring out ways that we can enter into them lightly. And so that brings us to the very second thing Jesus gets across. And I think what he wants us to meditate more on than anything. Verse 37. "Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more of that comes from evil." Now, if you have an ESV Bible, there's a little footnote there at the end of verse 37. Other translations also translate this, and I pointed this out last week. You could read that from the evil one. And I would prefer that translation. Looking at the Greek, it's the same issue. Again, there's an article there. It should, I think, would be more correct to say this comes from the evil one. Now, verse 37 is a big, big, big deal. Maybe not at first. It might seem very simple as far as an application, but it's one of those places, like in many of Jesus' teachings, where it's very simple maybe to understand, hard to practice. Jesus' second comment is going against what the Pharisees have been doing. And it's rather profound. He's being quite godlike, quite being very speaking as one of great authority. And this is going back to the beatitude I mentioned. Jesus here is getting back to what it looks like to live out, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It's a person, if you remember from our time all the way back in the summer, it's a person who does not swear deceitfully. It's not a person who tells lies to others. It's an honest person, a person of integrity. When Jesus has this person in view, this pure in heart person, it's a person who runs from falsehood. They are honest people. They seek the truth. They do not lie. They do not steal. They do not deceive. They are the same person through and through with anyone and who they deal with. They're not one person to someone and another person to someone else. They are truth seekers. They worship the triune God. They are people of sincerity who are genuine, uncomplicated, pure in heart. And I would add to that description, verse 37. They are people who simply say yes or no. Anything else from that comes from the evil one. When they say yes or no, they mean it. They don't have to take oaths. They don't have to swear by God because you can trust what they say. Last year on our trip to the Holy Land, Alice and I took, we got to meet a lot of people we had never met before. We didn't know anyone on the trip before we got there, folks from all over Canada, the U.S. There was one gentleman in particular I got to know at the beginning of the trip named Roland. Roland is a Canadian, a Lutheran minister in Canada, older, was just nearing his retirement. In fact, his church was very graciously had paid for his trip and his wife to be able to go on this trip, sort of as sort of a retirement gift. They're very, very generous. Roland and I did not get along very well at the beginning of the trip. I didn't like him. He was aggressive, pushy, quick with his opinions. You could say something. I started kind of avoiding Roland at the very beginning. But as I got to know him, I saw something else. He was someone you could count on. Our tour guide needed someone in our group to that, and when we're touring various historical sites and places and we start kind of getting spread out, he needed someone to bring up the rear, someone to make sure that we would stick together. If someone was having a problem, you know, on the walk, was falling behind, someone who would be making sure that we stuck together, that would keep together. And he went to Roland at the beginning of the 2 weeks and said, would you be willing to do that? And Roland said, yes. And you know what? My tour guide never had to ask Roland that again or remind him, hey, could you keep doing that? Because when Roland said yes, he was always, always, every day, bringing up the rear. He became someone known in the group as a German shepherd, hurting us, sometimes being a little pushy as he was doing that. But he was always focused on keeping that job to do, keeping us together, making sure that people were attended to. Because when Roland was asked, he said, yes, he will do it. Very straightforward. God is that kind of indeed with us. Someone who does not play games with us, who does not use trickery, who does not look for loopholes that suit his own interests. When God says yes or no or promises something, he will do it. He is a yes-no individual. And he expects his followers to be exactly the same. Uncomplicated, mean what you say, have the courage to say it, whether it's no or yes, as the case may be. Now, maybe the most helpful way to understand this entire passage is to not look at another translation, but actually look at a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson in his Message. And he gets at the heart of what Jesus is saying here better than anybody I can think of. Listen to how Eugene Peterson interprets this whole section in the Message. Don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you, and never do it. Or saying, God be with you, but not mean it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. I think that is a beautiful paraphrase of what I think Jesus is getting at here. The heart of what Jesus is saying here is stop playing games. If you're going to make an oath, you better keep it. It's best maybe not to make an oath. Just simply say yes or no. It's not complicated. The only reason it gets complicated is often because of our sin. That's the real danger here. That's why Jesus says this. Anything else comes from the evil one. He's not wrong. Because when we play games, when we deceive, when we say we're going to do one thing but do something else, the evil one is delighted because those are the kind of schemes and things he likes to do. It's serious business, this. We are to be ones of integrity. Which one are we going to look more like, our Lord and Savior or the evil one? So let's get practical here. Let's talk about what it means even today. And I'm going to talk about this maybe by something that's very common in our culture in different ways. Smooth interpersonal relationships, people pleasing. I was listening to a lecture as I was preparing to preach this sermon. I was listening to a lecture from my preaching professor, Daryl Johnson. He's done a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm loving it. I'm kind of, he preaches to me and then I preach to you. It's been, hopefully it's been a great benefit. He's the one that led the trip to the Holy Land, who's preached on the Sermon on the Mount. He's quite famous for it. And he introduced me to a term I'd never heard before. I've experienced it, just never heard the term. Smooth interpersonal relationships. The best way to explain what he means by that is to give you some examples. I'll give you one. Several years ago, I was getting ready to head to Nepal to train up church leaders there. I was working with Gunja, great guy. We'd come up with a budget. We said we were going to have about 30 to 40 people. If 50 pastors showed up, that would be okay, but that would be stretching it. So we all agreed on a budget, manageable. I went out and raised the funds. Literally days before heading to Nepal, I called Gunja up in Nepal, said, how's it going? How's the registration? How many folks do we have signed up? And he says, we got 80. 80? I thought we agreed that like 50 was the cutoff. 30, 40, I mean, the common, 80. How did we get to 80? And he said, well, no. You know, Pastor Jason, no problem. We'll make it work, you know. And he kept trying to soothe me on this conversation. I'm thinking, I need to raise more money to be able to handle this. By the time I got to Nepal, it was up to 100, okay? But the dynamic was this. He couldn't say no to people. Anytime someone called up and said, I'd like to attend this, he just simply said, yes, come. We'd love to have you. He never said no in every one of those conversations. And then when he was talking to me, all he would just simply say is, no problem. We'll make it work. It's that sort of dynamic, right? But this isn't unique to Nepal, is it? Or in cross-cultural communications. Walk into a car dealership and tell them, this is what you're looking for, this is what you want to pay, and they will inevitably tell you, yes, we can do that. Whether they have that car there in stock, whether they have those features, or whether they can meet those prices, they're just simply going to tell you yes to keep you there. I know this personally. Once I called up a dealership, I said, I'm looking for this vehicle. I said, does it have a towing package? The woman said, absolutely, yes, it does. I drive 3 hours, get to the dealership, no towing package whatsoever on the truck. They just said, no problem. We'll get one installed. We'll make it work. It was a complete disaster from beginning to end. Daryl illustrates it this way in his lecture. He was a pastor of a church that had a janitor, a gentleman who was a recent immigrant to the nation. And he went to the janitor and says, I need a whiteboard in this classroom for tonight. I'm teaching a class. I need a whiteboard. The janitor said, no problem with a smile. I can totally take care of that. Later on, he's walking through the church building, goes by the classroom, doesn't see a whiteboard in there, goes to the janitor and says, hey, I noticed you haven't gotten it. It's important. I need it in there tonight. Janitor says, no problem. Evening comes, he's walking into the classroom, there's still no whiteboard. He looks and finds the janitor, and it finally clicks on him, and he says to the janitor, do we actually have a whiteboard here in the church? And the janitor says, no, we don't have one. His instinct was simply just to tell Daryl whatever it was, all right? Smooth interpersonal relationships are not always helpful, just by these examples. Sometimes we need to be more direct. And if I could be so bold, that's what Jesus is saying to us here. It's not that we're to turn into rude, insensitive people. But maybe, just maybe, what Christians should be known for is that we simply say yes or no. If we can do something, we can. If we can't, we can't. If we make a promise, we keep it. If we agree, we don't change. Can we just be more yes, be yes, and no, be no, be no? Be far more honest in our dealings. Christians should be people of integrity that can be trusted, pure in heart. But here's the issue. Smooth interpersonal relationships has a cousin, and I call it people-pleasing. It's similar. It looks very similar, but there's a difference. Smooth interpersonal relationships is about relating to one another, how we conduct ourselves with others. But people-pleasing is often about our relationship with others and how we might put them before God. We want to please man, not God. We are more concerned about other people than doing what is right before our Lord. Now, maybe I'm expanding on the definition of people pleasing, but just indulge me. We live in a very polarizing time where opinions of many topics can put people on edge. Whether you want to talk about the pandemic, politics, gender roles, abortion, euthanasia, whatever it is, these things often can get quite a reaction. Dr. Gene Haas, a professor at Redeemer University in Toronto, recently commented to me that the church is seen more and more in our world today as a hindrance to progress. The church is standing in the way of social progress, like issues that I just described. Instead of being a blessing to the wider culture, it's seen as an obstacle. Now, this is probably seen, and we can see this in places like social media or in conversations when we talk to folks. And so it makes then sometimes when we want to be able to speak to an issue, and I'm saying primary issues, important issues, often the world does not want to hear what we have to say. Sometimes it's tempting in our efforts to people please to simply just say, yes, God loves everyone. He doesn't judge you for what you choose. He accepts you the way they are. Most people are good. Now, again here, I want to be clear. We are not to become rude, insensitive people. But we must, if we're going to speak truth, be able to do that in love. Hold truth and love together. And understand sometimes that our yes or no will be difficult in a circumstance. If you're not sure what I'm going to talk, what I'm referring to, I'll just illustrate this as I close. Good friend of mine, Marilyn, she's Canadian as well, just had this experience a few weeks ago. She's an older woman, a minister's wife. Allison and I have known her from our time in Vancouver, married to a great guy. She gets a phone call. Friends in the hospital says, "Will you come visit?" She says, "Yeah, of course I'll come visit. You know, I'll come and pray with you." As she goes to the hospital, she's there greeted with three other friends. There's a doctor, there's a nurse. And this doctor and nurse are going to do a presentation for her to explain to her friends that she's chosen MAID. MAID stands for Medical Assistance in Dying. That she's made a decision that in 2 days she's going to end her life. She invited her friends to hear the doctor and the nurse explain what they're going to be able to do. And then she turns to Marilyn before she left and says, "Marilyn, I just want you to do one thing for me. In 2 days, before the doctor and the nurse put in these injections, will you come and be with me and pray with me before I die?" It's a yes, no question, folks. Marilyn has to make a decision on that. Marilyn said, "I need to pray about this." She prayed about it. She talked about it over with her husband, with some friends, folks that she loved and cared about. As she prayed about it, and she looked to the scriptures, her conscience just would not let her be there for her friend. She called her friend and said, "I'm sorry to tell you, I can't be there. I can't be there, so the answer is no. But I gotta have to tell you, I have to tell you why I'm saying no." So she began to explain to her friend she's concerned that this isn't the right decision for her. And furthermore, it was revealed that she wasn't going to tell her pastor, her children, that she was making this end-of-life decision. She just simply wanted her friends there. She didn't want to tell her children or her family what she was about to do. Marilyn says, "I can't be a part of that." Now, Marilyn understood this person is a friend of hers, a longtime friend, someone who's sick, who's in the hospital. I mean, Marilyn, couldn't you show some mercy, some love, some compassion? But Marilyn, in loving her friend, and I mean that in all sincerity, loving her friend, she couldn't betray her convictions, and she needed to speak to her friend and be honest, to be pure in heart, to be a person of integrity, and to explain it. Marilyn did what she believed was right in her conscience, and unfortunately, her friend didn't listen to her counsel. 2 days later, she did take those drugs and die, but she did listen to Marilyn on this. She called her pastor and her children and let them know what she was doing. Folks, we need to take seriously in a very difficult time. As Christians, are we going to live out this calling Christ is calling us to live? To not be people pleasers, to not be Pharisees looking for loopholes in how we can get out of our yes and no's, to not be smooth interpersonal counselors to anyone who comes along. Can you say today that you will simply be a person that says yes or no and mean it? Because anything else, as Christ says here, comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Jesus, these are really hard words. When we first look at this passage and we see oaths, you know, it's that just seems like something that's not very practical. And yet you were dealing with an issue that was a problem there. People were trying to just wiggle out of, you know, responsibilities, people... individuals who were trying to, you know, not invoke issues in the law and get themselves in trouble, basically trying to be able to still be sinful and do what they wanted to be able to do. Christ, you made it very, very clear here in this passage. You just want your followers to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and simply be yes or no people. We're to be people of integrity, people that can be trusted, people that can be, that we're gonna speak truth in love as we have opportunity. Show us what that looks like, Lord, because that's incredibly difficult. We live in a world of nuance. We live in a world with lots of opinions and people. And more the church is looking more as an impediment to the culture and society that we live in. So Lord, show us when and where in times when we take that stand, when we say yes, when we say no, and how to do that in a way that glorifies you. And shows the faith and hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.